9-8. Exodus 9-8. We're still on the plague of boils. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the Pharaoh of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it upward, up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Now, these were tumors on the flesh with severe inflammation and running ulcers. A lot of Bible scholars say that these were the sores that were on Lazarus in the New Testament in Luke 16, where Lazarus and Abraham were separated and he was brought into the kingdom and the rich man was not, you remember?
Oh, yeah.
Pliny, who is a Roman historian, says the disease was elephantitis. Some of the scholars say it was smallpox, but that probably is not true because smallpox doesn't cause death. Job's had the same thing in his later stages, and his problem was so severe it made his face unrecognizable, caused continual burning pain. The rabbis say that in Job's case, it was these sores were also infested with maggots, and they caused a nauseous odor to all around them. Now, in Revelation 16, this is what happens when one of the vials of wrath are poured out, one of the seven vials. It says noisome because people are screaming, and grievous sore upon all men and upon all beasts. The best evidence is that it was something called Pettus Minor, and it's the milder form of bubonic plague.
It was milder, but you died from it anyway.
Yeah. Now, this among the cattle causing their death and their bodies polluting the land is regarded as a precursor of the plague among men in the East. What?
Daryl?
Oh. So, when these... You understand, throughout history at different times, plagues have plagued mankind. And they're usually connected with famine and plague. And the plague, one of the effects of the plague are the boils. Now in Egypt, the historians say that the great aversion of the ancient Egyptians to the contamination of the soil and their neurotic or almost neurotic demands for cleanliness in their worship and in their homes was from a racial memory of one or more of these plagues and their fear of that plague. In the same way that the reason that the Tower of Babel was built was to avoid another flood, to rise above the cloud, besides rising, the spiritual reason of rising above the cloud, but the natural reason was to avoid a place of escape for the king. Everything was done for the king then. You didn't care about it. You didn't give a shit about the people. To rise so that the king and his would be safe in case of another flood. Now, obviously, the spiritual meaning of it is it causes, when this plague hits, it causes you to see your true condition. I don't know if I've asked you to do this or not, but I've asked the people in the other group that one of the most revolutionary things that can happen to you is that you would pray that God would see you in the natural that you would see yourself in the natural as God sees you. It's not a pretty sight. You know, in many cases in the scriptures, in the prophets said that we were as grasshoppers, or we were as, we'll see in a moment, we were as locusts, we were as the flower of the grass, on and on and on. You know, and then, but people, God says all these terrible things, and I say, you're a sperm cell, and then people get furious at me for saying that. But it's the same principle, except at least with a sperm cell, there's the possibility of redemption. And remember, in Paul's prayer in Romans 7, when he said, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and of death? Well, it's a good description of it's that body that's actually dead, that died from this plague, with the boils oozing pus and maggots in the boils, and your sentence is to be chained face to face to that dead body until you die. Now, if you could see in the spirit, that's why it's so odious to God when you give breath to yourself. That which is perfect is come. That's the life. That's the identity that you're now delivered from. You're automatically delivered from that body of sin and death. And as we'll see in that, in the tabernacle, and when we get to this point in the offerings, we'll see that for the sin offering and the full apprehension of it, that's why the body, the flesh, and the skin, and the head, and the legs, and everything was burned outside the camp. It was burned as the sin offering. It was sin itself. But the essence, the fat, was offered as an offering on the fire for the Father. That's why it's flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't understand that until you understand the offerings. That's what it means to be a friend of the bridegroom. The bride is coming forth from us. As we then, that essence of us, in the same way that in Song of Solomon it says, my sister, my bride, because we are of the same sperm, then we as a body are now the bride of Christ, coming out of the womb, being fully matured. But we, as human beings, are simply friends of the bridegroom. We're friends of Christ, because he said, you know, I've called you servants, but now I call you friends, because I've revealed to you fully everything that the Father is doing. That's my role to you, is to reveal to you fully, completely, with perfect understanding, everything the Father is doing, so that nothing confuses you anymore. But in that, you are still as only the friend of the bridegroom. The essence of you, your true identity, is the bride of Christ. But you consciously can't take that to conscious. You know, otherwise you'll pollute it. You'll try to make the garment of your own righteousness. And that's what's called the whore. That's why the queen's chamber in the pyramid was, you know, when it got there to that point of the mystical Christ angle, the king's gallery exploded upwards so you could walk upright up to the king's chamber. But you went horizontally over to the queen's chamber and you still had to go down. It was the law. You still are going over towards that queen's chamber as the harlot, or the one that's in the Jerusalem that now is trying to still live by the rules. Now this is, I mean, all this stuff can be seen just from understanding the boils, if no other plague. And Ezekiel 20 says that the plagues came. God didn't give a flip about Egypt. He just didn't want Israel to pay any more attention to the gods of Egypt. But this, there's a scripture in Genesis where God tells Abraham that the people or his seed must be in bondage for 400 years until the sin of the Amorite is full or fulfilled. Now, what that means is it just turned out to be exactly 400 years from that point until the Exodus in 1253, you know, or 1453, excuse me, B.C. But the idea of the sin of the Amorite is that the sin of the Amorite was the gods, the idolatry. And so here the plagues had to be fulfilled until the sin of the Amorite was fulfilled, until the vanity of all idolatry was seen. Then at that point, Israel is delivered, free at last. The same thing is happening in you. In type, the sin of the Amorite in you must be fulfilled. You understand? Okay.
Wait a minute. It must be fulfilled. That means...
You must see the vanity of the gods of Egypt.
Okay.
The idols of Egypt.
All the way to the end.
That's why God kept hardening Pharaoh's heart. You know why? So then why should you blame God? I mean, why should you blame Pharaoh? Well, you don't. This is the unanswerable question.
Mm-hmm.
In terms of standard theology, the will, you know, get this an instrument. Go to Romans 9. I'm sort of going off base here a little bit, but I think it's interesting. Tell me if you're bored.
No.
Verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived, by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, which is impossible in those days. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now in the analogy, you after the flesh are Esau. That's what the word means. Esau or Edom, the same thing, means the flesh. Jacob is that seed of Christ, or the wheat, that still has the chaff on it. As soon as the chaff is blown away by the struggle with God, then Israel, Jacob's name, is turned to Israel. That's the metaphor we see throughout the Old Testament. Okay, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. It's only unrighteousness because man has defined the conditions before he asked the question.
Mm-hmm.
He defined for himself good and evil. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, there goes free will,
mm-hmm.
nor of him that runneth, that tries to do it, that tries everything right, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. I mean, we just sing. Every time Pharaoh's going to let the people go, God hardens his heart, says, no, I'm not going to let the people go. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will have, and on whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Do you understand the magnitude of Paul's argument? He has slain free will. He has slain the idea of works. No, But, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Now, if you ever begin to understand this, you will understand grace. You have no right to ever say again, Why have you formed me thus? Well, you wouldn't say that to God directly. What you would say to him was, I want to change. I want something to be different. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So now he's defined the human race as vessels. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Okay, now we got one vessel of wrath. And that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy. So he's got another vessel, the vessel of mercy. There's only two. The vessel of wrath, the vessel of mercy. That's all that exists in the world. And he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Before, meaning before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. Just as you are. Even us, whom he hath called, not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, You are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. That's what's happening to us. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant, or only a remnant, shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, now here's where the biggie comes in. This is how you have to see yourself. You've just seen vessel of wrath, vessel of mercy. Nothing else. No other condition exists on the earth. And then Isaiah, he's repeating what Isaiah said. Except the Lord of Sabaoth. The Lord of Sabaoth is the Hebrew for, it's Jehovah Sabaoth, which means the I am of every God. The I am of every possible ruler. The I am of all the Lord of hosts. You understand? Mm-hmm. Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. And until you see that unless the seed is within you, you are deserving of exactly the same fate as Sodom and Gomorrah, and Satan has every right to you to do with you as he wills, you have no excuse, you have no justification, you have no reason for murmuring. Because except that seed were in you, you would have been wiped out. Until you understand that, you will never understand the fear of God. Until you understand that, you will continue to walk about trying to establish your own rightness. Until you understand that, you will continue to give breath to the stupid idolatry of the world around you. Okay.
This thing about why he made me thus and the vessels and I was thinking today and again tonight that, you know, if I found myself to be a piece of brass in Egypt that had been made into a mirror, right? And then I get given to an Egyptian or an Israeli woman and thrown into a saddlebag and carried on a camel out across the Red Sea into the wilderness, and I see a bunch of gold being made into a golden calf and all this stuff, and all I do is bitch and moan and complain. And end up being part of the brazen altar in the tabernacle. I mean, that is
Man.
What's going on with us. We don't know what part of that we are.
Man.
Yeah. that we're talking about this, because it's always been something that bothered me about the book of Job. I always felt like God just betrayed Job. I mean, he said that this oh, listen, Satan, you cannot whoop this puppy. He's going to be totally steadfast. And I felt like God was rewarding Job's dedication by, you know, wiping out his family, his farm. It just seemed so unfair. Yeah.
Because you defined fairness before you started the equation, before you asked the question.
Yeah, without doubt.
But see, pull yourself out of time and see that fairness is only antagonism. That's why you rejoice in tribulation. Because it's only in tribulation that the light is seen.
Yeah.
Not what the world and all these... Oh, God, I did it last night.
Thank you, Aunt.
No, I watched religious television.
Not again.
What were they talking about? We're all ears.
They're talking about, you know, nice stuff.
Good things,
how God is really moving in the world and what he's doing in this country and what he's doing in that country and how God's blessing them in this church and how God's blessing them in that church.
No problem.
Not a blame one.
And you know, and it sounds so right from one sense.
It's giving a positive report.
And, you know, part of me just cries out and says, open your eyes. Mm-hmm. You know, don't you understand that that kind of talk, that ego speak in the name of Jesus is what's turning off the world?
Amen.
Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Don't sit there and pump up your own egos they always do it, you know. They always do it. God, they always give the credit to God. We'll give God the glory. Right.
Let's give God a hand.
Let's give God the glory.
You know, God is really moving in my ministry. Hallelujah. Or God's really doing a work through you, brother. You dumb fucks. I mean, I just cry for him. You know, and I say to myself, why me, God? Why did you make me say this stuff? I'd have been a great evangelist.
Been making millions for the Lord.
Oh, you need hairspray and nail polish. Double it.
Check.
No, I mean, I'm serious. I'm serious. There, no. People dying. They're on fire, and they're sitting there saying,
mm-hmm. Neat. Bells and whistles.
Anyway.
Highest rate of teenage suicide in the nation right here.
Second highest rate of AIDS in the nation right here. Mm-hmm. Highest divorce rate in the nation right here.
No.
Boy, God's moving
in the mess. God's really blessing. It's
moving the head out of the mess.
Okay, you all understand the plague of boils.
Yes.
We close the loop on the Blaines and the boils.
Yes.
Okay, now we'll get to a great one. The next one is the fun one.
So what is it?
97-pound hailstones.
Really?
Hebrews 9:13. I mean, not Hebrews. Exodus 9.
We belong in Exodus. We're exiting.
And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him. Now again, this is a liturgy that in spite of all that's come down, the flesh will depend on liturgy for safety. You understand?
No. Mm-hmm.
Okay. One of the things that happens to you, and you do it so naturally that you don't even think about it, you don't even know you're doing it, is whenever you're troubled, you lean on schedule, or you lean on the familiar in order to not be affected by the disaster or the problem. The schedule of going to work, for instance, or the schedule of going to school, or the time of your meals, or all of the liturgies that you do in life. Now,
Paul said, I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, part of the thing that he lost was scheduling. I can't tell you how much, in my case, this destroyed. Once that I was in a position, I mean, my life used to be scheduled moment by moment, down to 15-minute, some cases, 5-minute segments. And when you can't lean on scheduling, it just destroys that. I mean, you think you're going crazy.
Yeah, I have major trouble with that. Because no matter what I do, if I start to do a new thing, the first thing I do is say, okay, let's find the pattern which I'm going to use from now on.
Mm-hmm.
And I establish that.
Lock it out.
And
That reminds me, day after day.
In the movie, the Titanic, when the boat was sinking, it was like the musicians were still playing. It was like they're trying to keep this routine as the boat was going down.
Well, this is what Pharaoh's doing. Remember, there's this every morning ritual at the palace, early in the morning at sunrise. And in front of the beautiful palace, and all kinds of craps come down on him, So they're just one day. So, okay, here he's at the palace doing his thing again.
And he's got boils all over him yet?
Well, it's probably later now. I mean, there's probably the thing has passed, so the boils have healed, or something has taken place. We don't know the time. It doesn't say.
He's probably looked outside to see what the weather was like.
Yeah. The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews. Now, you got to start thinking about this guy. You're right. You got to put yourself in Pharaoh's position. And put yourself in his response and the way he responds to Moses. Can you feel it?
Yeah.
He sees Moses coming.
Oh, shit.
Now, I want you to relate that in terms of how some of you have thought about me.
Well, that's funny,
funny you should say.
Yeah. I think all of us. Not some of us.
Where's he at? He's in his room studying.
I thought that. I used to have the worst about that with you.
It's like walking into Kip's and going, oh shit, there's all of you.
Oh yeah, I remember Denny.
You throw up on your table.
Oh God.
Okay. And stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. Now, the real place of the plagues was and is on the heart. The purpose is to destroy the gods of Egypt. Understand? Ephesians 6 says, we war not against flesh and blood. They didn't war against flesh and blood. They did. I mean, but now it's also externally and also on their heart. Our war is spiritual. Now, everything that happened externally to them, maybe you guys haven't seen this. Go to Romans 15. Now, the reason I'm saying this is that the war is not against flesh and blood. Now, in Romans 15, it talks about why we're studying this. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now that means that everything that ever happened here, all the plagues that came upon Egypt, all of the death, happened for you to see. They were written for your learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It's a biggie. Christ said it differently. Christ said, I tell you these things so that when they take place, you will know they are of me. Paul said in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, would not that you should be ignorant, how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat and all did drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were examples to the intent we should not desire after evil things as they also lusted or desired. Neither be ye idolaters, etc., etc. Now, the word examples are, these things were our examples. It's the idea, that's where the concept of a metaphor came. These are a metaphor to show you what's happening in you. I'm saying modern religion doesn't understand that. They look only at externals, and therefore they see hope as something in the future, and they see dispensations as this happens something in the past in history.
I just got a little bit of a touch of the feeling, the kinds of feelings I was going through about a year and a half ago, remembering the blackness and the darkness and the craziness, and if it hadn't been for hoping that that scripture is true, and thinking maybe it was,
right.
I think it would have killed myself.
Okay, back to Exodus. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Now, do you really believe that there's just one God? Remember, we've talked about it so often before. But in Isaiah 45, it says, I form the light, I create the darkness, I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, he's going to destroy Egypt, kill millions of people. For your sake. That's pretty heavy. That's what I'm saying. He'll do anything to teach you the fear of God. You know, he used to kid you about killing your dog, and kill your grandmother, your mother, your father, your best friend. Your best friends will turn on you. He'll do anything to teach you the fear of God. Can you feel that?
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand that here, that he's going to kill these millions of people for your benefit? Now, that's the way you have to see this. I think that's what you will never understand. You'll never know the fear of God. You just look at this as history or something. Okay. You don't want God to stretch out his hand. I mean, there's a lot of things you don't want God to do. One of the things you don't want God to do is visit.
I'm not home. Don't answer the door.
You don't want God to stretch out his hand.
Or say whoa.
You don't want God to say whoa. You know, there's a lot of stuff like that in here that you don't want. Well, you don't want to be in Pharaoh's position and God's going to tell him, I'm going to stretch out my hand.
It's not to give him something nice.
No.
Whoa.
Okay, I want you to visualize now. This is happening now. We're trying to save, the modern religion is trying to save everybody in Egypt.
Yeah.
They're trying to have evangelistic campaigns.
Stop abortion.
They're trying to stop abortion. Trying to stop showing dirty movies down at the Memphis Theater.
Where's
that? Boy, it's only bad.
What God is saying is get out of Egypt. He's ever and always saying that. And in very deed, in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power. That's why every time you think about, you know, you always ask me why your mind is always fucking with you. Right? Well, your mind is feral.
Who would ask you if your mind was fucking with you?
Not Daryl.
But this is wit.
Is that in really there?
Huh?
I mean, it's an italicized in.
Where?
Portu show in the my car. In that.
No, it's italicized because it's implied in the translated word. There's no actual word there for in, but in the translation of the to show, it's ra'a, which means that they, you can see in you.
Okay.
Now.
No lead, there's no loophole.
Power there.
I'm just checking because sometimes they kind of like drop in little.
Yeah,
words.
Power there is koach. It's not, and it means it means vigor, like.
Yeah, what's that one about? God won't do good, and He won't do evil. He won't do anything.
Yeah.
And this is the opposite of it, isn't it?
Right. It says the one in Isaiah. It says no. No, you're talking about, do you do good or do evil, that we may hold it, all be dismayed together.
No, there's another one where or something we talked about one time where you believe God won't do it.
Oh, yeah, well, that's 11 of the Sadducees.
Yeah, okay, and this is the
opposite of that.
He will do stuff.
Yeah, right.
The bigger stuff.
That's what you're...
To show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And that's all God has ever been interested in, His name. That's why all in His name and you, that's why He's. Well, there's one day we'll talk about that, what that means, but you know, praying in the name of the Lord and all that. And some of the idea of what the ineffable name was. Zohar has all kinds of stuff about that. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people that thou wilt not let them go? Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as not been seen in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now.
Where'd you get the 95-pound dash?
Just a minute, you'll see. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran among the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as then was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall be any more hail, that thou may knowest how that the earth is the Lord. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not fear yet, or yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. And the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not yet grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Now, it's first of all, you've got to talk about the idea of raining hail. I mean, that's literally what it does. It rains hail because the droplets of water are frozen in the upper atmosphere and it rains hail. You understand that? Mm-hmm. The plague in the natural was against Isis and Osiris, the god and goddess of the health, of health, fertility, and agriculture. God showed Pharaoh that water, fire, earth, and air were all under his control and at his command were instruments of destruction. Now, there are so many scriptures here. When we did this before, we went through every one of them. But let's go through one. Let's go see one. Isaiah 28.
Well, something interesting that it said that Pharaoh sinned and hardened his heart.
Mm-hmm.
It seems weird to say that he sinned because God hardened his heart.
Right. Over and over it says it's a combination. It says then God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and the next sentence says Pharaoh hardened his heart. I mean, it's just
Isaiah 28.
Yeah. Well, let's read. This is interesting. Isaiah 28 is fundamentally to the crown of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim was one of the 12 tribes, and it became symbolic of the 10 northern tribes because it was the most powerful one. And throughout the scriptures, Ephraim and Israel were synonymous. But Ephraim and the 10 northern tribes got dispersed and became the Gentiles. Ephraim is always symbolic, the pride of Ephraim is always symbolic of, and being drunk with the wine of Ephraim is being drunk with the wine of self-seeking. Okay? Now let's go. Verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride and the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of the beauty unto the residue of the people. In other words, it's saying instead of the pride of Ephraim, in that day, instead, the Lord himself shall be the beauty. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. For a spirit of judgment, and it's only to the residue, remember? And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Now the table is the place that you eat. Now, symbolically, if you're not eating of this one table, which is the altar of burnt offering, which is God's table, then you're eating to self-seeking, And as you know by revelation now that that self-seeking is as a dog returning to his own vomit. So all the tables, every place in the world that you eat, when you're eating to self, you're eating to demons, and you're eating the vomit and the spirit. All right? Whom, now, okay, then we got all this problem. You got all these guys eating vomit. So then he says, well, who in the hell, who shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. You understand? Okay. Desire the sincere milk of the word. What does that mean? Milk is always something that's digested by the mother.
It's baby food.
It's baby food. Now, so therefore, it's like when you only repeat my words, and when your revelation is dependent on my revelation, then you're eating milk. Okay? Who is he going to understand? Who is he going to teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the breasts. Weaned from milk and drawn from the breasts. Okay? When the revelation is no longer, when it's no longer holy words or something. For precept, but until then, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. The reason they would not hear was the sin of the Amorites was not yet fulfilled in you. Only time you have trouble hearing is when there's either leaven caused by your holding something in or you're worshiping an idol. The manna in the wilderness to the Israel was as sweet as honey, and it satisfied every desire of the heart unless there was guilt or idolatry, and then it was bitter. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they think in their mind that process is going through, that they might learn and become godlike and satisfying. But the answer in Isaiah says no, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken or apprehended. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people of Jerusalem, which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. That's fascinating, but we're not going to study that right now. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. That's what you say. That's what the harlot always says. You know, read Revelation 18. You know, we sit as a queen. Nothing can bad. You know, the idea that we're going to get raptured up so we don't have to have experience of tribulation. For we have made lies our refuge. That's the one you want to pay attention to. And under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then shall you be trodden down upon it, or by it. And there's some other interesting stuff there about the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, the covering is narrower than he can wrap himself in it. You know, all these are the symbolic of the lies. But the purpose in the spirit of these hailstones, and we'll show you in a minute where the 97 pounds comes from, it says they're each one talent. The purpose of those hailstones, they're upon every place in the field, right? And they hit everything which isn't under the covering. And their purpose is to destroy your refuge of lies. Now, What does that mean? What's a what? How are you having a refuge of lies in your life? How does the world have a refuge of lies in their life?
Well, the biggest one I can think of is free will. You know, the free will. Yeah. You say, well, I'm going to be okay. See if God really blows me away.
This little thing about myself is good. This is I need this right here. This is good.
I'm not as bad as him.
Yeah.
I can handle it.
But your real refuge of lies is in the act, in the fact that you think things are going to get better.
You hit a chord in it.
Your real refuge of lies is in the fact that you think that you can continue on in your own self-seeking and figure out a way to do it better, that you can become better educated, that you can become a better...
Get along better,
you can become a better wife or a better husband or a better friend. You can be a better this or you... That, the concept of self-improvement is the fundamental... Now that lie has 10 jillion little lies attached to it. And that lie is the biggie because you believe innately in progress. If Darwin hadn't discovered the principle or theory of evolution, we would have discovered it in this century. If reincarnation hadn't been endemic to the Hindu religion and the Eastern thinking, we would have invented it. Because the concept of karma is the ultimate in things, in terms of thinking things are going to get better. And the concept of evolution is the idea, it's endemic to the beast to think that he's got to get better.
And you avert your eyes when a pinwheel goes by.
Yeah, the whole thing. And you can't remember pain. And you forget quickly. You know, how many times have you made the same mistake with a relationship that you made with the last one? Do you understand that there can be no... How many times have you made the same mistake with friends that you made the last one? You think you're going to get better. You think next time it's going to be different. You think that there can be some relationship, something taking place, some resolution after the flesh. You still do. I hear it in your words. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you have fellowship. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you can have then marriage is a possibility. But if you try to resolve problems after the flesh, you will bite and consume one another. It's inevitable. These hailstones, these spiritual humongous hailstones, are there because the covering is so thick. It's so difficult for you not to believe, not to see. It's so difficult for you to see that things, that it's not going to get better. It's going to be either in the New Jerusalem, where everything is perfect now, or it's going to get worse. That's what Jesus meant when he said it's finished. Can you capture that a little bit? Okay, let's go back to Exodus.
Nine?
Yeah. Verse 20, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. These prefigure the way that was available to all, even the Egyptians. They all must enter into the true sanctuary, not the refuge of lies. When Israel left, there was a great mixed multitude that left with him. Bunches of Egyptians left with them. And that's your job. and some have compassion, saving with fear, drawing them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. But again, they won't. You can't speak to them unless they know they're on fire. Otherwise, you'll just put the name of God in their idolatry.
What's funny?
Oh, I was just thinking how Looney Tunes my whole life has been, and yet I never think about that. I always think it's like, okay, or it was getting better, or it was normal, or it was anything other than what it was. I never had to laugh at it. It was
funny. I need to go back and try it again.
Start over. If you'll get it right.
Let me borrow your pen or pencil a minute, Pete. We're going to stop here, but we're going to spend some time when we meet the next time discussing what the mindset was of these of Israel in the land of Goshen when they saw all this going on around them.
It's amazing they didn't just become incredibly arrogant.
You forget there were three plagues that hit them first.
Oh, yeah.
Didn't they plunder?
Huh?
Didn't they plunder?
No, the Egyptians gave it to them. Tell them, get the hell out of here.
Oh, yeah.
I'll give you cat fare.
Take this.
Here's a one-way ticket.
Please. Take my wife, please.
Take this big guy.
Anybody have anything else? Take it, big guy.